are blessed to have our speaker today, Sean McConaughey. Sean is the Associate Superintendent for Northwest Yearly Meeting. If any of you have any interest in the opportunities available there, the Northwest is Oregon, Washington, Idaho, around that area. I've not been. I've seen Portlandia. I don't know how accurate that documentary is, but I think I may, with my wife, be traveling out this summer to experience where hipsters go to retire. And so there are many opportunities out there, a beautiful place, vibrant Quaker communities. Also, if you have any interest in some overseas opportunity, you're going to talk about that, and I don't know how free you are to share about that, but we'll be mindful of that. There are wonderful opportunities to serve the Lord overseas. He's going to share with that. And so make sure you meet Sean, put a face to the name, so that if the Lord calls you to what Ben Skinner calls the Lord's land, you know who to contact. And so will you join me in a word of prayer for him? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I just ask your blessing on our speaker. May he share truths of you, truth that you've laid upon his heart, and that we may be open and receptive to your presence here, that we may be convicted, convinced, encouraged, exhorted, and may we be recharged by the renewing of our mind and the restoration of our souls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's welcome Sean McConaughey.
Good to be with you. Life in my part of the world is exactly like Portlandia depicts it on TV. Actually, I've never watched an episode. Can you believe that? So I've watched some of it. My daughter goes to school in Chicago, and she said she had the opportunity the other day to explain what kombucha was to all of her classmates there that were stunned to know. Couldn't believe that anybody would consume something like that. What a SCOBY was, you know, those kinds of things. And some of you are going, yeah, I know. And some of you are going, I have no idea what you're talking about. But find somebody that was nodding their head yes, and you can talk with them about it and figure that one out. That one's very Northwest. It's not just the Northwest, it's other places as well. So we would love to have you come be in the Northwest. It is beautiful country there. There is a reason it's green. It's because it rains all the time, and it rains a lot. In October, we set a record, actually, for rain, 27 of 31 days of measurable rain. And boy, is it green, I'll tell you, and muddy. And it's not that way all the time. I do oversee the global outreach ministries of Northwest Yearly Meeting of the Friends in those three states. And one of the programs you've heard me talk about here before, if you've been here at all, is our China program, teaching English in China. And we've had four, I guess, Barclay students, or grads, that have come and taught in China with our teaching abroad program. And I would love to keep that streak going of some other Barclay folks that would come and do that great ministry. A lot of times people think, English teaching, what in the world does that have to do with ministry? But what I'm beginning to understand is that English, when you teach a language, and when you learn any language that you've been learning, you also learn culture along with it. And our English teaching is with university students. And many times, these university students have come from a village, maybe. They may come from a communist home, and they may come from an atheist home. There's a high likelihood that atheism is a part of their experience. And like college students all over the place, often you begin to get away from home and you begin to ask questions, life questions that are meaningful to you in some way. And this is no different for the Chinese students. And they get there and they meet these they meet these foreigners, these Americans who are teaching them English and some culture, and all of a sudden it begins to open up these new worlds of questions that they have. And oftentimes our teachers get to have some of the very first spiritual conversations with these Chinese young people, because spirituality really isn't a whole lot, isn't talked about a whole lot in some of these places. There may be a village god that is a part of their experience, but really this idea of a personal relationship, of having this, of knowing who, a person who loves them and cares for them in Christ, is really, really foreign to them. And so many times, and it's exciting, you know, you go and you have these young adults who are really curious and really want to know what you, as you notice I said you, because there's going to probably be some of you there, right? So you just, we'll sign you up. They want to know what our teachers think, feel, believe, what, you know, what's going on with them, what makes them tick. Do you pray? Do you do these certain kinds of things? And want to have these great spiritual conversations. And I'll tell you, friends, it is hard work. Anytime you live in another culture, really incredibly hard work. And you have to, you know, you think, well, I'm going to go, I'm going to teach these wonderful classes, but then you've got to figure out how to eat. You've got to figure out how to buy things at the store, and you go, well, you know, how hard can that be? Well, lo and behold, it's hard. And so not only do you go and do these new kinds of things that are exciting and new, you do the everyday mundane things that are also difficult. And I have a fly attacking me, so I did shower. I think. Yeah, yep, showered. So it's hard work, but it is good work, and you will never be the same. And so I want to just prod you a little bit to think about that. It may be that teaching in another place has never crossed your mind. This is not something that's been on your radar screen at all. But no matter what your major is, this kind of opportunity not only changes your worldview, but I think it makes you. I think it's a resume builder for folks. This may not be something you want to do all the time, but you go and do this for a couple years, 3 years. We have somebody who's taught with us 16 years. You have a worldview that is changed dramatically. And some Joel Auer, who graduated from here, some of you know Joel. He fell in love with China, and he's left our program and gone to a more permanent program where he is teaching children in a school in Nanjing, China, which is in a different province from where he was. But this is, you know, he went not knowing what in the world was going to happen, and now good things like that. And so we're excited and get to see Joel at work in some different ways. And so I'm going to be around today and tomorrow, you know, and would love to have a chance to chat with you. If you think, I want to work in the rest of the, you know, somewhere in parts of the world, I don't know about China, but I'd just love to talk with you about that a little bit. I've tried to help students, young people, think about their discernment process and think about the ways they make decisions in order to do those kinds of things. So let's, you know, find me, and I'd love to have a conversation with you about that. Let's see. I've been thinking a lot about fear this week. Remember what a week ago was? It was a Tuesday. It was election day, right? And it seems like that since that time, fear has been and before that time, fear has been something that we've seen lived out in and through a lot of us. And I think that that's no different for folks in Haviland, Kansas, than it is in Newburgh, Oregon, or anywhere else. I think fear, and maybe we've just been more aware of it this week, or I have, maybe you haven't been. Maybe for you, that's become a kind of a different reality. I have to tell you, fear is not a very becoming thing on us. When we wear fear, it is, well, that is big. Stay up there. Fear does not become us. And when fear and worry begin to make our decision-making, when that forms our decision-making, and some of you have made decisions out of fear or out of worry, it's not a good thing. And we're bound to make some poor decisions in those kinds of places that we are. I want to ask a question. I'm hoping a response. What kinds of things do people like you have fear about? Now, some of you maybe don't have any fear, and that's okay. You can, close your eyes for a minute here. Some of you already have. But what do people like you experience fear about?
The future.
The future. Okay. That's the good standard answer. Thank you. Yeah, that's right. That's everybody's thinking about what's life like after I leave school. Okay? What else?
Frogs.
What's that?
Frogs.
Frogs?
Yeah.
Oh, I thought you said drugs at first. And either are scary, I suppose. Frogs. Well, okay. That's good. Anybody on this side afraid of frogs? I'm sure there's a story here, and I don't know if I want to know it. Okay. What else? What else are you afraid of?
Getting up in front of people.
What's that? Being forgotten. Getting up in front of people. What else?
Falling.
Like, and I can't get up kind of thing. That's, yeah. As we get older, especially, this is something we fear. Yes, falling. Okay, what else?
Spiders.
Moral decay. Okay. What?
Failing.
Not being good enough. What others think about us. Finances. People that we love dying. Yeah. What else? Papers? Any particular professor you're especially fearful of? Oh, okay. All right. Whoops, that was on the microphone, wasn't it? Yeah. What else? What's that? Yeah. Heights. Yeah. And that goes with the falling thing. Yeah, heights and falling. Frogs that scare us, we fall off of heights. This might all be a part, there's a theme. What's that?
Lose
your money. Okay, we're getting there. Yes, excellent. In chapter 6 of Matthew, we have these words. Remember, this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking here. And he says, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life. You know, if I'm going to get that paper done in time, if I'm going to sleep through a final, is Derek Brown going to start making me call him Dr. Brown? Will I have enough money to pay for school? Will my parents stay together? Is someone I love going to die? Will there be a job after college, that future thing? Will that person that I'm beginning to like reject me or not? Do I have what it takes to make it? Will God make me go to China? Maybe that's one you're fearful of. And God said, yes, he will. So feel free to say, will our country survive our differences? Will the church survive our differences? Friends, that's a huge question. I'm not fearful about that, but I think it's going to continue to be a difficulty that we face. Will someone love me? Will I ever fit into my skinny jeans again? I just buy jeans one size too small, and they seem like skinny jeans, so that works out pretty well. You never have to worry about it. Yeah, I know. They go with my Birkenstocks really well. remember, I'm from Oregon. Anyway. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life or a single dollar to her bank account? You know, there are people who are well-meaning, and they say things like, don't worry, God's in control. And we wonder sometimes if God got that memo, yeah? And they're well-meaning. And sometimes we want to say, right, thanks, appreciate that. It sometimes feels like they're not taking us seriously. Have you ever tried to not worry or be anxious? For some of us, this is no problem, and the rest of us hate you. But others of us try not to worry, and we begin to worry that we're worrying about trying not to worry. And quite honestly, some of us feel guilty about worrying. You know, it says right there in Scripture that we're not supposed to worry, and I'm worrying. And now I feel guilty about it. Guilt and worry. This is a great combination. If we're honest, this may be a struggle that we have on a regular basis. That may be why the single most frequent command in Scripture is what? Do you know? Do not fear. Don't be afraid. That's right. Over and over again, God commands, do not be afraid. It's something like 360 some times, right? It's like for every day of the year. Don't be afraid. Now, granted, it's after an angel has probably scared the tunic off of somebody, right? That they say these divine appearances happen hundreds of times, and almost without fail, the command to fear not accompanies them. But the command is a lot more than just don't be startled. You know, it's too late for that anyway, all right? You've already been startled. And you consider how often God or God's emissary is about ready to call this person, often an ordinary person, to something great. I think the command has as much to do with what their life will be like from that day forward as it does from just not being startled by this person, this being. Yeah, do you understand what I mean? This person is saying, don't be afraid, because God is calling you to something that is bigger than you could imagine. And I want you to know that it's gonna be okay. Doesn't say it's going to be easy. Doesn't say that there aren't going to be hardships. It doesn't say there's not going to be loss. Doesn't say that there aren't going to be setbacks or things that are difficult for us. But in fact, says there is not a reason to be afraid. That's very different. You know, we get all kinds of things. We see the results and the voting on fear. Our politicians use fear to get us to vote a certain way. You know, if you don't vote this way, then awful things are going to happen. You can fill in the blanks, and we're seeing this played out now. Advertising does it to us. You know, are we going to have the right kind of insurance? What if we don't have the car insurance that gives us full car replacement? You know, then they tell us we've blown it. We've picked the wrong insurance, and what if that happens? We worry about our value and our worth as a person. And what do others think about us? We're slaves to this sociological principle called the looking glass self, right? Maybe you've seen this. It means we view ourselves as we assume others view us. We see ourselves as we think other people see us. That never happens, right? That never happens to you. You don't think about any of those kinds of things when you are getting dressed in the morning, when you are combing your hair, when you are, you know, we don't think at all about how other people will see us, right? No, that's often at the forefront of how we see the world. So we encounter scriptures like this one in Matthew 6, and we like this idea of not worrying. Wouldn't it be nice to have a worry-free world? I hear people say, wouldn't it be great to go back and be a kid? I don't have to worry about things anymore. You know, because worry is this hopeless idea, but we can't seem to help it. Our fears are centered around very real problems. You know, we talk about first world problems, but they're still our problems, all right? They're still things that cause us to worry. One would have to be perfect not to be worry or be afraid, and I'm certainly not perfect, and your professors have told me neither are you. Well, there might be a couple of you. In his book, Let Your Life Speak, maybe you've heard of Parker Palmer, Quaker author, and he writes about this subject of fear, and in this book, he's really helped me think about this issue a lot, and Palmer suggests that we all have places of fear in our lives. And you can identify those. You know what those places of fear are. But we also other places that are full of hope and peace and faithfulness as well. Those are also exist in our lives, even if it doesn't seem like they exist there in any great capacity. But they are there at points. And I like to think of those places, either the fearful places or the peaceful places, as wells. And some of those wells are full of bad water that would harm us. And others that are full of this clean, cold, nourishing water that is able to quench our thirst. The question is this: which well are you going to? Which well do you continue to go back to? What wells do you try to let sustain you? Palmer would say it this way: the command, "Be not afraid," does not mean that we can't have fear. Everyone has fear. Let me say that again. Everyone has and experiences fear. Instead, the command means that we don't have to be the fear that we have. If you walk away with nothing else today, this is the point I would like to drive home. We all experience fear. But it does not mean that we have to be the fear that we experience. We do not have to live into that fear. We don't have to keep, dipping from the water of that dark well that is fear. And like it or not, sometimes we keep going back there. We're motivated by fear sometimes. And we keep dipping out of that well. And lo and behold, we wonder why we're afraid. So don't beat yourself up for having fear. Decide that you're not going to be that fear. That your life is not going to be characterized by that fear. Those are two very different things. Fear is almost always centered on things that we don't have control over. There are all kinds of things that happen around us that we don't have any way to control, and they affect us. And there's no way for us to know how to work through those. But I'm pretty sure that fear arises out of some of this misguided love. Either we love the wrong stuff, or we're convinced that we're not loved. And somebody mentioned that earlier today. Am I going to be loved? Am I going to be somebody of value? So I want to read this passage as an ending today, because this connection between love and fear is really important. It's nice to say, well, don't draw out of those wells of fear, draw out of these nice wells. Well, in fact, friends, maybe there's more to it than that. And I think love is the answer to this. Isn't love the answer to everything, right? In all the songs it is, at least. But I think this is right. In 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 16, it says, "And we know and we rely on the love God has for us." We rely. We put ourselves in that place. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Do you see this great, I don't know what the word is, but this progression? God loves us, and at some point we begin to choose to believe that. We may not feel it, but we begin to say, okay, I'm going to live into that. What would that mean? And this passage of Scripture seems to help us understand what it means by saying it's from our being loved that we love other people. When my wife and I have finances that we're starting to worry about and struggle with a little bit, we decide it must mean it's time to give some away. Our tendency otherwise is to go, oh, I want to hold on to that tighter, and I don't, you know, we get selfish maybe. I think it's true with this business of love. We feel fear. Love helps us understand that we don't have to live in that fear, and it is what drives out fear. So in fact, friends, it means that we need to live out this business of love. We begin to act in loving ways to other people. I don't know if you've ever made that connection about acting in loving ways impacts our fear. I hope you will. I think it's really a helpful thing for us to remember, because what are we going to do? We just are fearful, right? Well, no. This is the way we give it to God. People say, well, give it to God. This is the way this happens. We love. And we choose to believe that God loves us, and we live into that the best we can, and that causes us to love other people and to do things that are loving for other people. I firmly believe that. So, in whatever climate of fear that you experience from time to time, maybe more times than you'd like to admit, I want to challenge you to think about this business of the role that love plays in that. How, in fact, might love grow out of your refusal to live in fearful ways? To let love be what defines you. I mean, to let fear be what defines you. And in fact, love is what we lean towards. And in loving other people, I think it impacts our fear. Maybe that's not a connect for you, but I hope for you to think about that a little bit. And that from this place you'll begin this place of being challenged to live into God's love for us. That you will begin to experience a love that flows out of you in a way that takes fear away. I want to pray for you. Father, we're grateful that that you love us so much. And Father, you call us into a vocation of being people who follow hard after you and who listen well to what you are doing. And we join you in that. But Father, also at night when we're laying in our bed wide awake and the fears of the future, the fears of tomorrow, the fears of things that are so far out of our control overwhelm us and take captive our sleep, would you remind us of that love that you have for us? A love that conquers fear. And that in doing that, we might be able to step out in love, to bless others, to recognize that our love, your love for us, conquers fear. As these students and professors and others go through their day today, would you remind them of your deep love for them and that they don't have to live in the fear that they have? In your name, amen. Good to go.
John will be in the cafeteria and around in various classes over the next day or so. Make sure you see him, meet him. Grace and peace. You're dismissed.